ministers who's usually over at the Carlton services, and it really is my treat to be with you here this morning. And it's my joy to be jumping back into Luke with you all. So let's pray for God's help to be shaped and transformed by his word. Psalm 19 says that your word, Lord, is more precious than fine gold. Help us now to cherish it as such and cherish the Saviour revealed in it. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as I get a bit set up, we've said so far that we're coming back into Luke after a big break. Where have we been so far? Maybe like me, you're like, what have we actually looked at in Luke? Well, the current action in Luke's gospel really starts in chapter 4 with these words from Isaiah. They should come up on the screen. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus says about these verses in verse 21, next slide, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Jesus boldly begins his ministry by declaring who he is and what he's doing. He's the one God has put his spirit on to proclaim good news to the poor. And last time we were in Luke, in the ensuing chapters, this played out in a variety of ways. Jesus displays his authority and power as he heals all kinds of diseases and sicknesses, as he drives out spirits, as he even forgives sins. He displays his authority as he teaches the crowds what it looks like to live as part of God's kingdom. And he displays his authority as he calls people to come and follow him. And as he does these things, he receives a mixed response. Some, like Peter and Levi, they gladly come and follow Jesus. But some, like the Pharisees and the religious leaders, well, they push back against this new authoritative teaching. And that brings us to chapter 7 and three important scenes just before our passage. You have the beginning of the chapter where a Gentile centurion has pleaded with Jesus to just say the word and his dying servant would be healed. And Jesus speaks and the servant is indeed healed. A widow goes to bury her only son, and when Jesus sees her, he has compassion on her. He raises her son to life using only his words. And John the Baptist wonders if Jesus truly is the Messiah that he's been waiting for all this time. And Jesus replies, "Yes, I am, because I heal all forms of sickness and I proclaim good news to the poor." Since chapter 4, we've seen Jesus proclaim the good news of God's kingdom to the poor, and we've seen him back it up with God's authority. And now, at this point, we may naturally think the poor means the financially poor. That's often how we talk about it. Those who don't have any money. But that's not the picture Luke paints for us in chapter 7. And that's not the picture we should have when we come to God's word. The poor is a Gentile centurion who's outside of God's promises. It's a widow who's vulnerable and alone. And today, it's a sinful woman whom the Pharisees and other religious leaders wouldn't go anywhere near. These people aren't all financially poor, but they are all spiritually poor. They're all spiritually bankrupt before God, in need of God's Messiah to extend his mercy to them, to wipe away their sin debt, to save them. And the good news is that Jesus, out of his great love, has come for them so that they may be forgiven and they may join God's kingdom. They need mercy, and Jesus comes to be merciful to them. And that's great news for us too, because Jesus' forgiveness and love is for us too, and should result in us deeply loving our Savior. So, after looking at what we've looked at previously, let's dive into our story today. Come with me to verse 36. If you've got a Bible, please have it open to chapter 7 as we get into our first point, the sinner and the saint. Now, while the Pharisees have been at odds with Jesus so far in Luke's gospel, one of the Pharisees, named Simon, we learn that in verse 40, invites Jesus to eat with him. Whatever his motive is, whether good or bad, Jesus accepts the invitation and he reclines at his table. A local woman hears Jesus is dining with Simon and comes to see him. And we really only know two things about this woman. Luke makes the point of telling us that she's a sinner and that she has this expensive jar of perfume. How she's a sinner, Luke doesn't say. But it seems everyone in town knows that she's a sinner. And it seems like that's the important detail that we need to know. She's the polar opposite of this upright Pharisee, and the exact kind of person Simon wouldn't go anywhere near. This woman comes to the meal, and instead of being an idle spectator, see what she does. Read with me from verse 37. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. Have you ever expressed embarrassing love? Love that's unashamed to express itself fully, regardless of the weird looks and the murmurs of others, because that's what this is. It's embarrassing love. She's more concerned about loving Jesus than she is causing a scene. She's more concerned with loving Jesus than being judged by those in the room with her. She gets down on her hands and her knees and she cleans Jesus' dirty and mucky feet with her tears and with her hair, and she can't help but continually kiss them. This is deep love. This is overflowing love. This is moving love. Can you imagine loving your Lord and Savior this deeply? Or like me, do you need to pray that God would grow your love for Jesus? Because I'll jump up and down, I'll throw my hands in the air, I will cheer loudly over my sports team in public. I did that the other week with the Brisbane Lions. Doesn't matter what kind of looks I get. I'll rave about the latest book or show that I've been enjoying, even if other people don't like it. Yet I get too much shy. I get too shy about my Savior. And he's won an eternal victory over sin and over death for me. I wonder if you feel the same. Do you need to grow in your love for your Savior? Unfortunately, Simon the Pharisee is not moved by her show of love. Instead, he jumps to conclusions. Conclusions not about this woman, conclusions about Jesus. Read with me from verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." Now, I still don't get Simon's logic here. I don't know where in the Old Testament a prophet must distance themselves from sinners or should even have a sixth sense that this person is a sinner. But his conclusion is apparent. Jesus must not be a prophet from God. There's great love from the sinner. There is judgment from the saint. And in response to them both, Jesus tells a parable. And that takes us to point two, the parable and the point. In verse 40, Luke says a lot in just a few words. It's a very ironic part of our passage. Simon thinks, in verse 39, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her do that. But Jesus does know who this woman is. He also knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And so, verse 40, Jesus replies to him as if Simon said what he was thinking out loud. Jesus is about to show Simon that he's even greater than a prophet. Read with me Jesus' parable from verse 40. Verse 40, Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say it, teacher. A creditor has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. The parable is short. The point is clear. A man has two people in debt to him. A denarius is about one day's wage, so one man, one debtor, owes him about 50 days' wages, the other 500 days. And yet, instead of exacting this debt from them both, instead of squeezing them of every possible penny and throwing them in prison until they pay it back, the man forgives both debts. He wipes the slate clean. Such mercy, such generosity, which should cause both of these debtors to love the man deeply. But Jesus' question is, which debtor will love this man more? Simon nails the obvious answer, verse 43, I suppose the one he forgave more. Having shared this parable, Jesus then states the point, verse 44 and following. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now, the comparison Jesus draws here between the woman and Simon, it's not to say that Simon has failed to be hospitable or to care for his guest. He is a Pharisee, after all. He likely would have done what was required of him to be hospitable. And that's the point, isn't it? He would have done the bare minimum in order to tick the hospitality box. This woman, though, has done far more than tick a box. She's gone above and beyond for Jesus. This woman has loved like she owed 500 denarii and not 50. And it's not gone unnoticed by Jesus. Jesus recognizes her deep love for him, recognizes what she's done for him, and recognizes where this love comes from. Just as the debtors loved the man because he forgave them, so too the woman loves Jesus because she has been forgiven. But how can Jesus claim that she's forgiven? We're at point three, forgiveness and love, and read with me from verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus claims she's forgiven not because he's speaking on God's behalf like a prophet, Jesus claims that he himself is the one who's forgiven her her sins. That's a big claim to make. The question erupts around the table, who is this man who even forgives sins? And how does Jesus answer? Well, he doesn't. He keeps talking to the woman like they're the only two people in the room. So why does Luke include this question? The story wouldn't miss a beat if you left it out. And Luke has already answered this question in chapter 5, when Jesus healed a paralyzed man. Who is Jesus? He's the one with the power and the authority to forgive sins. But I think Luke includes this question here because now he's answering a different question. Jesus can forgive sins, but who is this forgiveness for? Who is Jesus? What kinds of people has he come to save and call into his kingdom? In chapter 7, he's been answering that question for us. Jesus has come for the Gentile, for the widow, for this sinful and now forgiven woman. He's come for the poor. He comes to them proclaiming forgiveness, not proclaiming a burdensome set of laws so that they themselves can make themselves right with God. He doesn't stand at a distance like the other religious leaders might. He draws near to them. He eats and he speaks with them with a heart of deep love and compassion for them. Who is this who even forgives sins? He is Jesus, the one with power and authority to forgive sinners, and the one with love for sinners like this woman, like me, like you, that he would come and draw near and save us to be his and call us to be part of his kingdom. Save us through what he'll do later in Luke's gospel by dying on the cross and paying the price for us sinners. And so Jesus can end our passage by saying to this forgiven woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She's forgiven not because her faith is particularly special or strong. It's because she trusts in Jesus to save her. And so she can go, knowing both that she is at peace with God and having the peace in her heart that Jesus won't change his mind, that she won't at some future point in time be unforgiven by him. What a beautiful passage this is that shows us the great love of our Savior, the great forgiveness he brings, leading to the great love of this woman. So how might this word shape our weeks and our lives? Well, I wonder if the main question for us is the one that we had earlier. How do I grow in my love for Jesus? If the forgiven woman is commended for her deep love for Jesus, and we too have been forgiven much, how can we love more deeply like her? And to start with, if you are here today, you don't call yourself a follower of Jesus, then this really is good news for you to hear. Because Jesus came to earth for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that if you trust in him, you can have forgiveness for your sin. And you can have peace with God. So will you trust in Jesus to make you right with God? Will you love him? Chat to someone near you or catch me after the service if you'd like to think about that more. But if you are here this morning and you do follow Jesus, how do you grow in your love for him? I think this passage is a wonderful example because firstly, we grow in our love by recognizing our own sinfulness. As we recognize how abhorrent sin is, how much we sin, how absurd it is that we reject the good plans of our God who loves us so deeply. And we'll see more clearly why it is we need forgiveness in the first place. I think that's why Jesus has his line in verse 47, to paraphrase, that those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. It's not that Jesus is setting up two categories of people. It's not that Simon needed little forgiveness and the woman lots. They were both in a sin debt that they could never repay. But Pharisees like Simon didn't recognize that they were sinners in need of saving. The woman knew only too deeply her sin against God and knew she was in need of a great and merciful Savior. So, do you recognize how sinful your sin is? Did you used to recognize it more, but now it looks a bit more mundane and palatable as time has gone on? Do you need to pray that you'd see it for what it really is? Secondly, we grow in our love by recognizing Christ's forgiveness. After seeing the problem of our sin, how amazing is it that Jesus brings total and utter forgiveness? Forgiveness that's to be received by faith in him and not by working for it. Forgiveness that puts us in this perfect standing with God, and forgiveness that can never be lost. The Pharisees, like Simon, thought that they could work to pay back their sin debt to God. The woman knew her works would never be enough. Her only hope was God pardoning her debt. So, do you recognize how good Christ's forgiveness is? Do you know how complete and freeing it is? Do you trust that there is nothing that you can do to deserve it? Or do you secretly try to work for God's approval? It's like this very crude image that I've got on the screen. As we recognize the depth of our sin more and more, as we recognize the depth of Christ's forgiveness more and more, if we go to the next slide, it's like our love for Christ will grow more and more. And then next slide, I tried to animate it. Turns out Google Slides doesn't allow that, so that's what we've got. But as the gap between our own sinfulness and just how good Christ's forgiveness is and the perfect standing he puts us in, as we understand that more and more, then our love for him will grow more and more. At this point, though, it's good to say this process, well, this sounds like it's all on us. If I just do better at seeing my sin, if I just do better at seeing Christ's forgiveness, then I will grow my love for him by my own strength and merit. And so thirdly, and most importantly, we grow our love for Jesus by recognizing Jesus. As Jesus reveals himself to us more and more, as we see who he is and what he's done through his word, the Bible, then our faith in him is strengthened. He shows us just how evil our sin is. He shows us just how good and certain our forgiveness is. He shows us just what it looks like to love him in all we think and we say and we do. It's not up to us to will ourselves to hate sin and to love Jesus. We depend on him that he will do the hard work of heart work for our good, for his glory. Simon didn't see Jesus clearly, so he failed to respond in faith. The woman saw Jesus oh so clearly, and that her faith led to forgiveness and love. So do you recognize Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? And do you love like it? Friends, we can only do these things through God's help, so let us pray that we would see Jesus more clearly, through him that we'd see our sinfulness and his forgiveness more clearly. And let's pray that this week, this year, for the rest of our lives, that we would grow in our love for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, that he came for sinners like us and like this woman. Thank you that forgiveness is found only in him. Help us to see him more clearly, and please grow our love for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.